May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I would like you to pick up your Book of Common Prayer and turn to page 846. And while you're turning to 846, I want to introduce you to a very important theme in Scripture this Lent. It's the idea of a covenant-making God. And I want us to read it together out loud. I'll say the questions, and you repeat with the answers. And we'll be starting in the section about the Old Covenant. Okay. What is meant by a covenant with God? What is the Old Covenant?
The Old Covenant is the one given by God to the Hebrew people.
What did God promise them?
God promised that they would be His people to bring all the nations of the world to Him.
What response did God require from the chosen people?
God required the chosen people to be faithful, to love justice, to do mercy, walk humbly with their God.
Where is this old covenant to be found?
The covenant with the Hebrew people is to be found in the books which we call the Old Testament.
Where in the Old Testament is God's will for us shown most clearly?
God's will for us is shown most clearly in the Ten Commandments.
All right. Well, our Old Testament lesson today is from the story of Noah and his ark. And you may remember, of course, Noah was commanded to get two of every animal, the ceremonially unclean ones, seven for the clean ones, for those of you who are technical readers. Then build this ark and gather his family and all these little critters and get onto this giant boat because the Lord was about to flood the world. This was, of course, because of humanity's violence and the fact that their every waking thought was, as it says, evil continually. If we read before in Genesis from our reading this morning, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, of course, and then a few more months of waiting for the waters to recede, and God's ready to let Noah and his family and all the critters off the ark. And that is where our lesson for this morning picks up. God makes a covenant with Noah. That is for him and everyone after him. Everybody on the face of this planet. God is making a promise that he never again will wipe out all of life on planet Earth by means of a flood. And the sign that he gives of this covenant that he is giving is of God putting his bow, as in a bow and arrow, in the clouds, just like an ancient warrior might after coming home from a battle. Now, I think it's kind of fruitless at this point to think about the science of Noah's story. You know, how did all the animals fit on the ark? How could have God flooded the whole earth? What about this rainbow business? I thought it was just light reflected from moisture that, like, through a prism. Isn't that what a rainbow really is? The point of this story is not scientific. It is covenantal. It is a demonstration of how much God dislikes sin, yet, nevertheless, loves his creation, and in particular those of us who are made in his image. Our Lord doesn't want us to be destroyed by sin, and he promises not to use a deluge to wipe us out ever again, even though we may find ourselves in a violent world in which people's thoughts are evil continually. If we look at our catechism, as we just read, we can see how God's rescuing deeds with Noah plus Noah's response reflect the very aspects of covenantal interaction that we just read about. God makes the first move by instructing Noah to build the ark. Noah then responds by faith in carrying it out. Noah is a forefather of the Hebrew people, but since per the story, Noah's family is what's left of humanity, God's promises extend to all of us after him. And while we know generally that people were evil in Noah's day, violence is specifically mentioned in the broader context, which would later be addressed in the covenant that we just read in the Decalogue, "Thou shalt not kill," or commit murder, as we find in modern translations. Of course, we can imagine that the other commandments were also probably being broken at that time as well, in a world that is so wicked that God saw fit to start over. But I want us to think for a moment about some other features of divine covenants that we might otherwise take for granted. First, why would God bother to begin with? By all rights, an omnipotent being could do whatever he or she might want to do. There is no reason that God should care about what we do. I mean, I think for most of us, we're not thinking about the bugs that live underground, at least until they get inside our houses anyway. Nor does God need to hold himself accountable to us by means of any promises. This is pure benevolence on his part. From a place of emotionless Vulcan-style logic, there's no reason for me to particularly care about how, gosh, God forbid, Pippa feels, but I do. I put a sweater on that little dog when it's cold outside, and even a coat when it's particularly frigid, and I care about what she does. I don't want her to eat something that she shouldn't because it could really hurt her, or worse, kill her. I care because she's precious to me. So the fact that God bothers with a covenant with Noah shows that our Lord cares about humanity as well as the rest of his creation. But something could be precious to you, but not for purely philanthropic reasons. People consider their bank accounts precious because they rely on them. It's not a matter of selfless goodwill that we store our money in, say, a savings and loan, hoping it'll help someone build a nice place for themselves to live in or to start that new business that they've always dreamt about. We do it because we hope to keep our money safe and maybe even make a modest return on it in some instances. That's the kind of covenant that we tend to make in, say, the financial world among humans. But God has no need for humanity or, frankly, any other part of his creation. There's no sense in which the Creator is dependent upon the creature. He has plenty of company within his own infinite triune self. And his very nature is love. And he knows how great he is, so worship isn't something that we should be thinking that we're offering to him as though he's a heavenly narcissist. Besides, anything that we have to give him, it's been given to us first by him. So it's not even a symbiotic relationship that we have with God. His interactions with us are pure grace. They come from the overflow of a benevolent deity who is wholly content in who he is. He is the only truly self-sufficient being in existence. So his covenant with Noah is not some I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of deal. It's solely from his loving generosity that our Lord instigates any kind of covenant. The reason why sin upsets God so much is the same reason why he takes the initiative to make covenants with us to begin with. Love. He can do whatever he wants. He has no need of anything from us. Yet he hates our sins because they are devastating. He hates them so much that he's willing to do some extreme housekeeping as the occasion requires. Plus, our triune God wants us to relate to him and us and him to us, despite the fact that he doesn't depend upon us for any particular reason. The gracious interaction between God and humanity that a covenant solidifies is motivated exclusively by his divine love. It's a love so intense that he will go to great lengths to destroy sin and rescue us in body and soul. As you reflect this Lent upon the fact that we serve a covenant-making God, take a moment to think of Noah's story. What continuous evil does the Spirit want to flood away from your thoughts? What violence or ill will are you harboring that is destroying you, your neighbor, or both? What do you make of a God who is willing to do something extreme to rescue you? Do you feel as much love for your Heavenly Father as he feels for you? How have you experienced that rescuing love in the work and person of Jesus Christ? These are all very natural questions that arise when we think about God's covenant love. And we can answer them through the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And though we should heartily lament our sins, do not lose sight of the fact that the reason God cares about those sins is because you are precious to him. He has made every effort to free us from sin and death. So in response, I invite you to join me prayerfully in singing this chorus of self-dedication.